Anyway, well, thank you. I was at least five, believe me, when he married me. Okay, and I decided we liked you so much that we moved our cemetery plots from Weaver's Mennonite in Harrisonburg to right over here. So you can't get away from us, okay? Well, good morning. It's so wonderful to be here and to share the word of the Lord with you. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. What a wonderful way to start the service. Thank you so much for those worship songs. My, wonderful to set the pace. We gather to worship an almighty God, the God of all creation. And today we are especially reminded on Palm Sunday about Jesus' sacrificial death for our salvation. He knew no sin, but he became sin for you and for me, so that we could have eternal life. We not only worship him because of what we can get from him, but we worship God because of who he is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, who he is. So this morning, as I was praying about it, you know, something like Palm Sunday, it comes every year, and we hear the same passages of scripture over and over. And maybe we think by now, oh, I know that. I am always asking God for a new revelation on a scripture that I think that I know something about. What more does he have for me to learn? So today it won't be a real typical Palm Sunday message, though it will be partly that, because I felt like as I was seeking the Lord about this, that he wanted me to include something about the element of time. What time is it? It's time to worship the Lord. And I was looking at some passages from also the book of John. You know, come to think of it, someone was going to read the scripture before I got up to speak, weren't you? I apologize. Did you have that planned? All right, we will stop right here and now and have you do that to set the context. I'm sorry about that. Who's reading the scripture? She didn't say a word. She's so polite.
Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And when they drew nigh and unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethphage and to the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied in a colt with her loose. Then and bring they them unto me. If any man say unto you, you say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Sion, behold, thy King cometh unto the meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt and a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sit him therein. And the very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. The multitudes then that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Let this mind be in you, which also in Jesus Christ, who, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm reading from King James.
Now, my turn. Okay, thank you so much for reading the word. I believe that time does matter to God. Time is very important to God. Way back from Genesis chapter 3, and throughout the Bible, we see how God unfolds his plan for the coming of the Messiah. The prophets talked about it, and maybe some people thought it was going to happen soon, but it didn't. It was hundreds of years. So as we observe Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we must remember that everything Jesus did was in fulfillment of God's perfect plan, the way he laid it out before the foundation of the world. In Galatians 4:4, it says, "In the fullness of time, God sent his son." In the fullness of God's time, at the perfect time. So I said time is important to God. Well, he sent his son, but also that same Son of God is going to come back at the right time. And we mustn't forget that either. In 2 Peter 3:8, we read that we are not to be ignorant about this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Time is important to me. If I had not been a fast mover, I could never have worked in Washington, D.C. Believe me, they'll trot over you, especially when the metro train is coming. But when you and I say hour, usually we mean a chronological time of 60 minutes, 1 hour. But when Jesus talks about hour in the gospel, he's not talking about that. It seems to be interchangeable with the word time. What does Jesus mean when he says, "My time has not yet come," or "My hour has not yet come," he also says. Jesus was aware of time, of God's timing. He said, "My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received of my Father," he said. He was always obeying the Father. Just as he was born in God's perfect time, he would be crucified at God's perfect time. Many times, Jesus' enemies tried to destroy him. And I was looking at that in the scripture, and there are quite a number of times. And guess what? They failed every time because it wasn't God's way. Let me tell you some of them. God protected Jesus as a baby when King Herod wanted to destroy all the boys in order to eliminate Jesus, all the little boys. His time had not come. Every time his enemies tried to do it, his time had not yet come. Even when his mother at the wedding in Cana said, they're out of wine, she brought that concern to Jesus. But the scripture says his time was not yet. So he didn't do anything about that in the way they maybe expected it, but he did turn the water into wine. But he said his time had not come. Then when his brothers invited him to go up to the feast at Jerusalem, he did not go immediately because it wasn't his time. Many instances in the Bible, when they tried to destroy Jesus, as I said, they failed. He healed a lame man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. Oh my, they really wanted to get him then. They couldn't. Why could they not kill Jesus then? His time had not yet come. During the feast, when Jesus taught in the temple, the religious leaders were so angry and they accused him because he claimed divine origin. To them, that was blasphemy. It says they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. At one point during a feast, the Pharisees and chief priests sent people to arrest him. Nope, not time. Another time when he was teaching openly in the temple, they tried to arrest him. But the scripture says no one laid hands on him. His hour had not yet come, says John in chapter 8. They even tried to push him off of a cliff. They wanted to stone him. Nope, that wasn't God's plan. Even before Governor Pilate, Jesus said boldly, without equivocation, he said, you have no power over me unless God grants you that power. At the proper time, he would lay down his physical life so that you and I could have eternal life. It had been determined before the world began. But Jesus' death was like no other. He gave his life, as we read earlier. No one could take it, and God's plan could not be thwarted, no matter how they try. In John chapter 16, Jesus compares the pain the disciples would feel after he was crucified. He compares that with a woman giving birth. He said, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. And every mother said, amen. But as soon as she has brought forth the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into the world. We've experienced that, those of us who have had children. How well I remember, 26 hours in the labor room, no husband in there with me, no food, no water, only a clock on the wall, a big one, gigantic clock that ticked away the minutes an hour at a time, is the way it seemed to me. And then after all of that, we lost our twins. But you know, the Lord was with us there in Providence Hospital in Washington. Had I not known the Lord, I'm not sure what I would have wanted to attempt at that point. But Jesus assures his disciples that a woman's going to forget how painful that is. And pretty soon she'd like to have another child, right? Any of you who've ever had COVID, pneumonia, a cold, headache, anything, you would never want to have it again, right? But there's something about childbirth that's different. Jesus said, but you're going to rejoice, because he wasn't going to stay in that grave. Nobody could keep him there. He said repeatedly, my hour or my time has not yet come, but that was about to change. He would soon say, the hour has come when the Son of Man should be glorified. He would later say to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came into the world. I came for this hour, he says. So now the time had come that Jesus was going to be crucified and he was going to rise from the dead. On Palm Sunday, what is it we do? We worship, we celebrate his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and we enter what we call Holy Week, which begins the final week of Jesus' life on earth. So let's pick up the story then from Matthew chapter 21 that we read. The context is, if you read the story in the Gospel of John, you see that Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and that caused considerable stir. In fact, we said earlier, they attempted to take Jesus and couldn't. But many people believed on him after he raised Lazarus from the dead. After all, nobody but God could raise the dead. And they weren't about, some of the religious leaders weren't about to accept the fact that Jesus is God. So they decided they're going to kill Lazarus. That man was a living testimony, and we can't have him walking around. And it was the very next day, the scripture says, when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, that was Zechariah, Old Testament. New Testament, Matthew 21, that you already heard. It says, as they came to the Mount of Olives, Jesus told his disciples to go into the village. They would find a donkey and her colt. I'm sorry. This is the time of year when you have a lot of sinus drainage. I apologize. So Jesus said, you're going to find a colt and her donkey. If somebody questions you about untying their donkeys, you say the Lord has need of them. Well, his disciples went and it was just as they said, so they obeyed him and they brought the colt. And verses 4 and 5 that she read are the same as Zechariah 9:9. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we noted the great multitude of people gathered. They threw their clothes in the way. They cut down branches and they put them where Jesus could ride over them. They were shouting something. And what was the one word all of us remember? Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, they shouted. As he entered the city of Jerusalem, some people said, who is this? Nothing like that had ever happened before. Wouldn't they have known the prophecies concerning the Messiah? But he didn't come the way one might expect. I think today people are still asking, who is this Jesus that you serve? Who is he? Are you and I ready to explain that? Can we explain it biblically, who Jesus really is? Because the answer to that question for each one of us will determine our eternal destination. Those who were praising Jesus called him the Son of David. Now, to me, that denotes royalty. They were praising him as a king, but he didn't come into Jerusalem with a big old chariot and a bunch of soldiers or a bunch of people attending him. He came on a beast of burden, just as had been prophesied. Even the children joined in worshiping Jesus, also fulfilling a prophecy. And when the chief priests and the rulers saw that these children were even shouting these things, they were very disturbed because the children were crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Scripture says they were sore displeased. They were very angry. And one of them said, do you hear what these children are saying? Yeah. They were quoting from Psalm 8:2. Which says, actually, they were fulfilling this. Jesus said unto them, yes, have you not read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. That's Psalm 8:2. Hosanna, save us. Save us now, the people were crying. A few days later, an angry mob would be demanding his death and the release of a prisoner, a really bad one. And they would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. You know, sometimes in this world, at least, popularity is temporary. People worship celebrity. Oh, this person is very famous, or they have a lot of money, or whatever it is. But I also have observed that some people are fickle. They may be acclaiming someone today, and tomorrow they may hate that same individual. It's sort of like that herd mentality, that whatever the crowd is doing, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what we teach our children not to do. But these children were worshiping Jesus. A lot of things were going to occur during that week. Many things. Between the time he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and the time he would be crucified and resurrected, many things occurred. Jesus also said many things to his disciples in preparation, but he predicted their behavior. He talked about the crucifixion, and they all said they were going to stand by him. But Jesus knows who's going to betray him. He knows who is going to deny him, not one time, but three. And he also knows they're all going to run away in fear, and they're going to hide behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Jesus said in John 16:32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, is now come, that you will be scattered, each of his own, and you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The Father is with me, Jesus said. So he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Like the disciples, it's easy to be true to Jesus whenever everything is going just well in our lives. But you let someone turn up the heat a little bit, and we find out what is really inside of us, don't we? Is the faith that sustains you when the sun is shining, that same faith sustaining you when it's stormy outside? When you have a problem that you can't see your way through, we turn to Jesus anytime and all the time. Jesus said, my time has not yet come, and they could not do one thing until his time really was come. Okay, so we want to speak some about that Philippians passage and how I feel that it ties in. Who is Jesus? The Apostle Paul, I believe, asserts in this Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11 passage, that Jesus, being God, nevertheless humbled himself and became a servant. And we see that demonstrated in the Gospel of John, how Jesus stooped down and washed the feet of his disciples, knowing what those feet were going to do and where they were going to go as soon as the heat was turned up. It's a powerful lesson to us. Jesus said during that time, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. I've loved the fact over the years that the Mennonite Church did that. And to my chagrin, some don't anymore, but I noticed in your bulletin that you're going to do that. I applaud that, because Jesus told us to do it. At our church in Harrisonburg, we still did foot washing. Well, let's kind of summarize what we've been talking about here. Jesus was ever mindful of the inevitable date that he had with death. But he knew also about the resurrection. The writer of Hebrews says that he endured the cross. He despised the shame. But he was looking beyond the cross, because Jesus knew that he was going to be seated on the right hand of God the Father. And he knew his purpose for coming to the earth He knew where he was from and he knew where he was going. Yes, of course, he knew about the excruciating crucifixion he was facing on a Roman cross, but yet his confidence was unshakable. He was going to live out the Father's plan. One of the things I've often wondered is when the crowd was shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest," meaning save us now. Could there have been any of those same people about a week later shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, release to us a murderer"? Well, the scripture doesn't say whether any of them were the same people or not. Not that I could find, at least. But I have often wondered, because as I said, we can be quite fickle. They were shouting like an angry mob. You know, you can incite a mob, and some people don't even know why they are doing what they're doing. They're just doing it because everybody else is. Jesus knew about that. I remember as a seven-year-old in the third grade at school, public school, not this wonderful Christian school over here, but public school, the teacher used to put up a display for Easter with the crucifixion and all of those pictures in color. And as long as I can remember, I have been very sensitive to the things of the Lord. And I would go to school and I'd see those pictures and I would cry, but I would not tell the teacher why. I just couldn't help it. I would cry. So she'd go and get, in those days they did such things, go get one of my older sisters to see if they could determine what was wrong with me. It was really those pictures on the bulletin board. They even reenacted the crucifixion as best a human could, with a guy hanging on the cross with fake blood and the whole bit. And at home, I would nestle up to the chimney and just cry because it was so mean. It was so wicked what they did to my Jesus. I just couldn't see. I could not understand with the child's mind why Jesus needed to do this. But Easter Sunday was a whole different matter. We were all dressed up, you know, we got those new dresses, the little ruffles, the little girls, little new ribbons in the hair, and maybe even a special hairdo and all of that, and celebrated. And when I was a little girl, our church not only did this, but they would have a special program with poems and singing and Easter sermon and then dinner on the grounds. Now, if that dates me, so be it. That's the way it was. But next week, we're going to be talking about Easter, the resurrection. Today, we could be sad if we didn't know the rest of the story, couldn't we? If we knew what Jesus was going to face and we didn't know that it wouldn't stay that way. His time had come. Without the cross, there could be no resurrection. But praise God, death, hell, and the grave had no power over Jesus. He knew his destiny. He lived each day with purpose, carrying out the will of the Heavenly Father. Nobody, they tried hard, we said, but nobody could circumvent God's plan for Jesus. They're saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" Well, you know, when people ask us, I said, are we able to explain to them from the word who Jesus really is and help them change the destination for which they are now headed? If they don't know Jesus, we know where they're headed. The scripture says in Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So when somebody says, when you're dead, you're done, they don't know the word of God. Jesus had an appointment with death. You and I do. But I like to ask this girl, do I live each day as if I'm aware of that? Every time we lose a friend, I'm brought closer to it. There's a dear friend in Harrisonburg now, and I want you to put her on your prayer list. Her name is Joyce Eshelman. Some of you might know Dave and Joyce Eshelman. When they learned what was wrong with her, it was stage 4 cancer. So she is now in complete living care. And I was asked if I will do the message when she passes away. Now, messages for lots of people, one thing, but for a very dear friend of many years is something else altogether. But by God's help and grace, we'll do it. Let us ask ourselves, are we living a victorious, triumphal life? We can only do that in Christ. Jesus is coming back, and he's not going to be riding on any donkey. He's coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Judge. He won't be coming as a servant this time. According to Philippians 2, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have chosen to confess him now, not when we're forced to bow and confess him. So, like those who laid their palm branches before Jesus and hailed him as King, we come today and we bow and worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What time is it? There's a song that says, come, now is the time to worship. Now is the time to give your hearts. We are called to worship. What time is it? It's time to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Amen.